Take your Bibles and open up to Genesis chapter 1. This morning I want to address something that's been on my heart for a while, just kind of a growing concern. It weighs heavier and heavier, it seems, as the days go by, but it was really brought up in my heart on the 27th of March. Remember, at around 10 o'clock on the 27th of March, just a couple weeks ago, an armed person entered Covenant School in Nashville, Tennessee, killing six people. Three of the victims were students, each one of them 9 years old: Evelyn Dykhouse, Haley Scruggs, and William Kinney. The three remaining victims were school staff and administration: Mike Hill, Cynthia Peake, Catherine Coons. Tragic loss of life. The killer was Audrey Elizabeth Hale. She was a 28-year-old woman identifying herself as a transgender male. She was a former student of the school. Almost eclipsing the memory of the victims was the response of some of the, some who were identifying the real victims as Audrey Hale and the transgender community. Although much of the response on the internet was fake, there was a general tone of indifference. There was a tone of indifference towards the real victims and a surprisingly sympathetic attitude towards the trans community. Maybe that's just what makes the news cycle and keeps on getting pumped through. I don't know. Still, that kind of news can come up and take a precedent during a time like that is disturbing. Earlier in March, Tennessee lawmakers signed a bill banning transgender-affirming care for minors under the age of 18. Already scheduled for the end of March were protests around the country regarding the trans community. March 31st has now been dubbed Transgender Day of Visibility. Previously, the same day was dubbed Transgender Day of Vengeance. In light of the shooting in Tennessee, the leader of TRAN, which is Trans Radical Activist Network, canceled its D.C. protest. In a statement regarding the name Transgender Day of Vengeance, organizers clarified the choice of the term vengeance, saying that it means fighting back with vehemence. We are fighting against false narratives, criminalization, and eradication of our existence. One wonders what is meant by false narratives, criminalization, and eradication of our existence. We wonder what could be possibly more fake than believing anything but the gender you were assigned with from the womb. We wonder what could be more criminal than allowing children, minors at all, to make decisions about their bodies and their futures when they can't possibly understand the ramifications of what they are doing. Just the other day, April 12th, in the state of Washington, Senate Bill SB 5599 passed the House, now moving to the governor's desk to be signed. SB 5599 is a law allowing state services and host families to bypass parental notification with respect to gender-affirming care. On February 25th, 2021, passing the U.S. House of Representatives was H.R. 5, the Equality Act. At this time, H.R. 5 is sitting in the Senate, due to be taken up by the 118th session of the Senate in the 2023-24 cycle. One of the most alarming aspects of this bill is its redefinition of the term sex, which previously was restricted to biological sex, i.e. male or female, now changed to include sexual orientation and gender identity. In the bill, sex is defined as, quote, a perception of or belief, even if inaccurate, concerning the sex, including sexual orientation and gender identity of the individual. The bill also negates federal religious liberty protections with regard to any issue dealing with sexual orientation or gender identity. Beloved, that is absolutely insane. And that is our culture. So in light of these events, I want to address the issue of gender from a biblical perspective. I realize that I am preaching to the choir here. I also realize that a little over a year ago, I addressed some of these same things in a mini-series on biblical sexuality. But beloved, I feel compelled to do it again. What we are seeing in our culture is an attack on God. It is an attack on the family, and it is an attack on our children. And it is wrong. In fact, it is false. And it is criminal. My goal this morning is to help us understand this issue biblically. You young people, you need to understand how God has made you. You parents need to understand how God has made your children. And we as a church need to understand these things so that we can address the needs of our culture. I realize what we are seeing is not popular to say, right? There is a lot of pushback. There is a lot of shaming and intimidation that comes as a result of saying it. But who is going to tell the world if we don't? For the sake of people's souls, for the sake of God's creative glory, right? For the sake of the gracious work of Christ our Redeemer, we need to be telling people the truth when it comes to these things. So I want to give you a biblical framework to understand it. So you're armed with the right things to say when the opportunity arises. From Genesis to Revelation, from the start of the book to the end of the book, the Bible depicts God as our creator. We sang about it. He is the eternal one who brought all things into existence by the word of his power and for his own good pleasure. Genesis 1, verse 1, the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Psalm 90, that psalm that Dan preached on a couple weeks ago, it opens with this thought, Lord, you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. God is the eternal one. He's the creator, and we, along with the rest of it, are his creation. The very last book of the Bible. At the initiation of the Great Tribulation, where God will bring unprecedented judgment upon the whole of his creation, the scene around the throne of God in heaven is this. John says, Revelation 1, verse 8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings and full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is, and who is to come. That is to say, he is the Holy One. He is outside of his creation. He is separate from it. And he is to come. He is the Holy One. He is coming in judgment. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, John says, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they were existed and were created." God is the Creator from Genesis to Revelation. The Bible affirms that over and over and over again. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being, John said of the Eternal Son, John 1, verse 3. At the giving of the law, with respect to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath commandment, God said, Exodus 20, verse 11, "For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." In the prophet Isaiah, our scripture reading, Isaiah 40, verse 25, "To whom then will you liken me that I would be His equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number, He calls them by name because of the greatness of His vigor and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the Creator of the ends of the earth, He does not become weary or tired. His understanding is unsearchable." That God is our Creator is all over the Scriptures. And what is true of Him with respect to creation is particularly said to be true when it comes to us, when it comes to human beings, when it comes to mankind, when it comes to being created male and female. Look at Genesis 1 and 2. This is where we want to begin. I have a sort of a long introduction to the creation of mankind, but this is where we want to focus our attention on the subject. Again, I realize that we looked at some of these things a little over a year ago, and I know too that Dan is teaching on Genesis 1 and 2 right now in the Wednesday Bible study, but this is really the place to begin when we want to talk about gender. Let's begin at verse 26 of chapter 1. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground.' And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' Then God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has the fruit of the tree yielding seed, and it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that creeps on the earth which has life. I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all of their hosts." A couple things to note about these verses. I'll state them, and then we'll discuss them together. First, they come at the end of the creative week, making mankind then the focal point and the climax of creation. They come at the end of the creative week, making mankind the focal point and the climax of creation. Number two, second, the creation of mankind is unique in that it was accomplished with particular purpose and care. The creation of mankind is unique in that it was accomplished with particular purpose and care. And third, when God created mankind, He created only two genders. He created them male and female, end of verse 27. So looking at these things in part. First, the creation of mankind comes at the end of the week, making mankind the climax of creation. Now, the whole structure of the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2 depicts this. Verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The idea is that He created it out of nothing. The text doesn't say that explicitly, but other passages do. Hebrews 11, verse 3. And it is surely the intent here. And when God created it, He created it in an initial state which was formless and empty. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. The words formless and void are literally translated unformed and unfilled. That phrase is the key to understanding the rest of the chapter. From this point on in the chapter, from verse 2 on, God proceeds to form the earth and to fill it. First 3 days are dedicated to forming it. The last 3 days are dedicated to filling it with life. And to state it again, all this is done with mankind in view. So on day one, God created light, and He separated it from the darkness, verses 3 through 5. On day 2, God created the expanse and separated it from the waters, verses 6 through 8. On day 3, God created the dry land, and He separated it from the seas, verses 9 and 10. He brought forth vegetation as well, verses 11 through 13. On day 4, He created the stellar bodies on which to hang the light that He had made, the sun and the moon and the stars, verses 14 through 19. On day 5, He filled the seas with marine life and the air with birds, verses 20 through 23. And on day 6, He filled the earth with animals and insects, verses 24 and 25. And then finally, He filled it with mankind, verse 26 and following. Again, all that was designed with mankind in view, with man as the climax. Each of these created things was designed for the good of mankind. He would need light, verse 4. He would need atmosphere, verse 7. He would need the land to live on and to cultivate, verses 10 through and 12. He would need vegetation to sustain him, verse 29. He would need the heavenly bodies for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, verse 14. He would need fish and birds and animals to rule over. All that was designed with man in view. And that mankind was the climax of creation is not only evidenced by the structure of that whole chapter, but also by the particular charge that is given to him by his creator. Man is to exercise dominion over the earth. Verse 28, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the ground. That was the divine commission. Rule over everything. And so this places him as the high point of the week. The high point of God's creative week, of which God then saw that it was very good. Second thing to notice about the creation of mankind in verses 26 through 28 is that he was unique and that he was made with particular purpose and care. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every living, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Man was made in the image and the likeness of God. He says it four times there. No other aspect of creation is like this, beloved. Not only does it again point to the fact that mankind is the high point of creation, but it denotes his particular purpose. He was created specifically to be God's representative on the earth. Right? And he was created to reflect God's dominion as ruler over it. And as such, he was endowed with special features. And that phrase, image of God, sometimes that is used by theologians to depict one particular aspect of mankind, his rationality or creativity, or his physical structure or his capacity for relationship, rather than restricting the image of God to one particular aspect of mankind. I think it's better to understand that phrase as depicting the whole ball of wax or the whole ball of clay. Right? The image is the composite of features that make man unique and equip him for his representative role. Now, when we discussed this a year ago, I quoted MacArthur and Mayhew from Biblical Doctrine. I'm going to quote them again because I think they're right. Listen to what they say on the issue of the image of God. What is this structure that makes man the image of God? It is best not to narrow the structure to any one characteristic or quality. The image permeates man's being. The structure probably consists of the complex qualities and attributes of man that make him human. This includes his physical and spiritual components. The image could also be linked to personhood and personality and the power to relate and operate. It could be connected with thinking and reasoning. Grudem may be the closest when he says, every way in which man is like God is part of his being in the image and likeness of God. Beloved, all that makes one a human person is related to the image of God. Breaking down this description to include its specific human characteristics, they continue. Ontologically, man is a living, personal, self-conscious, active being with personality. He is a complex unit of soul, spirit, and body. God doesn't have a body, but humanity does in order to bear God's image. Volitionally, man has a will and the ability to select between various choices, both moral and non-moral. Your dog can't do that. Your cat can't do that. Intellectually, man has a rational mind. He is aware of himself, his environment, others, and God. He is a cognitive being. He can think critically and logically. He possesses memory, imagination, creativity, and language skills for communicating and for understanding the thought of others. Emotionally, humans experience all manner of feelings and emotions. Relationally, man is equipped to participate in relationships with God and with others. Functionally, man has what it needs to fill, rule, and subdue the earth on God's behalf and for God's glory. We were made to reproduce and interact with our physical environment, end quote. Beloved, that is what sets us apart from creation. We are nothing like, we are like nothing else on this planet, right? Neanderthal man included. We are uniquely made in the image and likeness of God. We are made this way so that we can represent Him as rulers over His earth. That is our unique purpose as created beings. And we should note, too, that being created in the image of God necessarily involves being created male and female. And that is not a statement about God's ontology. It is a statement about His purpose for mankind. Now, before we get to that, the gender-specific point of being created male and female, I want to say something about the care of God in creating us. We get a hint of this in Genesis 1, right? But the better part of it comes in chapter 2. In Genesis 1, 27, we notice the word created is used. The word is bara in Hebrew. He opened the chapter with it in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He uses it again of the sea monsters in verse 21. But when it comes to the creation of mankind, when it comes to being created in the image of God, He uses it three times. Verse 27, and God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Beloved, the concentration of the same verb used three times in one verse speaks to this issue of special care. God took special care in creating mankind. It emphasizes the unique level of intimacy involved in the process. No other aspect of creation is like this. We refer to this intimacy, this level of special care by the word immanence, the immanence of God. Now don't hear me wrong when I say that word. I don't confuse it with the word immanence. Right, there's immanence with an A and immanence with an I. Immanence with an I is an eschatological term. It deals with end times. Right, we discussed this in the book of Revelation. Just bear with me while I draw this out to make the point of the difference. The doctrine of immanence has to do with the rapture of the church. Right, the doctrine means that Jesus could come for the church at any moment. Right, there are no prophetic details needing to be fulfilled before He can come. His coming to take us to the Father's house, right, is something that could happen at any time. And when it does, it will usher in 7 years of unprecedented judgment upon the earth. Imminence is a word that cannot be applied to the second coming of Christ. Because with respect to the second coming, there are prophetic things that must take place before that coming. The presence of the man of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2. Right, His covenant with the people of Israel. The abomination of desolation set up in the temple at Jerusalem. Right, and all the other events that are described in Revelation 6 through 18. All those things must occur before the second coming of Christ. By definition, then, the second coming is not an imminent event. That's imminence with an I. And it means something that could happen at any moment. The word immanence with an A refers to God's nearness, particularly with respect to his involvement in creation. Now, obviously, God was involved in all aspects of creation, right? The Spirit of God hovered over the waters, Genesis 1, verse 2. God spoke the creation into existence and proceeded to form and fill the earth, Genesis 1. He upholds all things by the word of his power, the writer of Hebrews says, speaking of Christ, Hebrews 1, verse 3. These things refer to God's immanence. Acts 17, speaking to the Athenians regarding the unknown God, Paul said, "What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." That speaks of the immanence of God. He is involved in his creation and in the continuance of creation. But in the creation of mankind, he was particularly involved. This is the point. This is the word immanence. And we see this develop more in Genesis 2. Hopefully you're in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 takes the sixth day, right, of the creative week, and it amplifies that day with respect to the creation of mankind. Verse 7 describes the creation of Adam. Verses 18 through 25 describe the creation of Eve. Beginning in verse 7, "Then Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and so man became a living being." And then verses 18 and following, "Then Yahweh God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, Yahweh God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky. And he brought each to man to see what he would call it. And whenever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So Yahweh God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And Yahweh God fashioned the rib which he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, this is finally bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Notice the care involved in the creation of mankind. God formed the man, beginning of verse 7, end of verse 8. The word is used of a potter who works with clay. Right, this is a hands-on job. It incorporates the ideas of design and skill and carefulness and purpose. The same word is used of the animals in chapter 2, verse 19. They were formed to purpose too. But the man was different because Yahweh breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so man became a living being, verse 7. Again, this is a hands-on job. This is personal involvement on the part of God. Animals are living creatures too, chapter 2, verse 19. As to the manner by which they were enlivened, we can only speculate. But we don't have to speculate with respect to man. God personally attended to putting life into his soul. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That is the point. And when it comes to the woman, she too was formed with particular care. Notice that she was made a helper suitable for man, verse 18, verse 20. In other words, corresponding to him in God's likeness and God's purpose. She was taken from the side of man, a rib, verse 21. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, verse 23. Right? And she was, that is to say, she was made of the same substance as man, of the same material. She was his exact correspondence. And as God was working with this same material, verse 21 says that he fashioned the rib into a woman. The word fashion is bana in the Hebrew. It means to build. It's a word for construction projects. Right? Building a house, building a city, fortifying the walls. She was handcrafted to complement the man. She was handmade to be a suitable helper for accomplishing the divine mandate of 128. She was built for the job. New International Dictionary of Old Testament Theology and Exegesis describes the use of this word here as the process involving a purposeful master craftsman constructing a helper suitable for the man he had carefully formed. Beloved, the point of all this is to highlight the special care that went into the creation of mankind. And as we'll see in a little bit, this care and involvement on the part of God had ramifications for future generations. So man was created uniquely in the image and likeness of God. Right? He had a particular purpose to fulfill, and God was intimately involved in the project. He exercised a particular care in this aspect of his creation. Nothing else like mankind, period. That brings us to the third and final thing we want to observe from the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. And that is that God only created two genders in the human race, male and female. Now that should be obvious by what we've already said. But the Word of God is unmistakably clear in the way that it says it here back in chapter 1, verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. The words male and female are gender-specific terms in the Hebrew. The words are zakar and nakaba. Out of all the other Hebrew words he could have chosen to describe man and woman, he chose to use the two that are particularly relevant for expressing human sexuality. In other words, God created only two genders, male, one male, and the other female. And while both genders bear the image of God in and of themselves, both genders belong together and were inherently designed to complement each other in fulfillment of the divine commission. Again, that commission is found in verse 28. Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over it. The divine plan could not be fulfilled without both gender-specific human beings. God specifically designed each of them to procreate and rule the earth together as his representatives. And as we saw, Genesis 2 bears that out. So what is this text telling us? Genesis 1, verse 27. It is telling us that gender is biological. It is fundamentally a biological reality. There is no such thing as a non-binary person biologically. There is no such thing as a gender-fluid person biologically. There is no such thing as a transgender person biologically. And for the record, there is no such thing as a homosexual person biologically. No, those aren't biological realities. God did not create people that way. He created them male and female. There are only two genders in the human race, and they were made for the purpose of reproduction. Right? And when they reproduce, of course, they only reproduce little baby boys and little baby girls. There is nothing in between. Gender is biological by God's design. It is a biologically determined reality that begins at conception. And of course, he highlights this again in Genesis 5. Go ahead and turn there. He highlights this truth in Genesis 5. As he begins to recount the generations of Adam, Moses writes, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, and this is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. He created them male and female. Only two sexes, only two genders. You know that Jesus affirmed that same thing? Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Jesus is in the midst of a discussion on divorce. His point is that God always intended marriage to be a permanent union. He says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He made only two genders. And only two people to be a perfect fit for becoming one. He made one male and one female. Beloved, a person's sex is a biological reality. By God's design, gender is biologically determined. There was a great article last week in the Wall Street Journal written by a man named Colin Wright entitled, A Biologist Explains Why Sex is Binary. He says, when a biologist claims that sex is binary, we mean something straightforward. There are only two sexes. This is true throughout the plant and animal kingdoms. An organism's sex is defined by the types of gamete, sperm or ova, it has the function of producing. Males have the function of producing sperm or small gametes. Females, ova or large ones. Because there is no third gamete type, there are only two sexes. Sex is binary, end quote. Of course, the author is focusing on reproductive organs only. And he tackles the issue of intersex people too, people with ambiguous genitalia. But the anomaly is not the rule, right? It is the exception, and it plays no part in the gender discussion. Beloved, we could take that even deeper. Gender is a part of our DNA. From the moment of conception, our gender is determined, right? And nothing will change the outcome of what has begun. Human DNA is composed of 46 chromosomes broken down into two identical strands of 23 sets. The 23rd set is the sex chromosome. It is composed of one chromosome from the mother and one chromosome from the father. The mother's contribution is always an X chromosome. The father's contribution is either an X chromosome or a Y chromosome. If the father delivers an X chromosome, then the baby will always be a girl. If the father delivers a Y, then the baby will always be a boy. It's that simple. XX equals girl, XY equals boy. If the father delivers an X chromosome, then the X's go to work. If the father delivers a Y chromosome, then the Y goes to work by shutting off the mother's X chromosome's duties. The Y functions like a kill chip to the X chromosome. Yes, there are anomalies, but it doesn't change the outcome. X's will only produce females. The presence of a Y will always produce a male. Again, it is that simple. And beloved, that pattern is reproduced in almost every cell in your body. And not only is the pattern reproduced, but as the body develops, it develops according to the information supplied by the pattern. So it includes the different physical features of men and women, both reproductive and non-reproductive, different hormone development, differences in cellular structure and neurological functioning. One of the medical articles I read last week was on the differences between men and women when it comes to treating certain diseases. Some diseases are more likely to be found in men than in women, and vice versa. And due to the cellular structure, some diseases need to be treated differently in men than the way they should be treated in women. And some of these differences are just now being explored in the medical world. The conclusion of the article on this point reads, quote, These findings argue that there are multiple ubiquitous differences in the basic cellular biochemistries of males and females that can affect an individual's health. Many of these differences do not necessarily arise as a result of differences in the hormonal regime to which males and females are exposed, but are a direct result of the genetic differences between the two sexes. Again, the point is simply this. Gender is a biologically determined reality. People can deny that reality. People can wish that reality weren't so. People can try to alter that reality by changing their names and asking people to use different pronouns. They can change the way they dress. They can start taking puberty blockers or cross-sex hormones, but it will not change the biology of who they are and who they were created to be. Do you know that puberty blockers, all they do is shut down the biological system from developing? You can't change the system. In fact, you can't reverse the system. You can't backtrack the system. All you can do is stop it where it is. But if you start a child on it early enough, you can prevent a whole lot of puberty from taking place. And when you then transition that person to cross-sex hormones, you are giving them something that they will have to be on for the rest of their lives if they want to maintain their transition. And then you add to that mix gender-affirming surgeries. Beloved, each of those things, each step in that transition process, right, the puberty blockers, the cross-sex hormones, the surgeries, each step in that process betrays the fundamental reality that people are trying to deny, that their gender is biologically determined. God designed us this way. Right? And nothing will change that, right? Not puberty blockers, not cross-sex hormones, not even the surgeries. It's who we are. It's not going to change. Listen, if you put something other than gasoline into the tank of my car, it is not going to run very well, if at all. Are you going to mess up the engine? Right, think of what ethanol does to your engines long term. You can put puberty blockers into your system to stop the body from functioning the way it was designed to function. You can you can do that. But you're not going to run right. Right? Can you imagine putting cross-sex hormones into your body to give you the physical and emotional features of the opposite sex? Our bodies aren't made for that. Males were made to develop one way. Females are made to develop another way. There are only two genders. By God's design, they are fundamentally rooted in biology. Genesis 1:27, male and female, he created them. So where this is all going, beloved, is this. Aside from the truth of it, it is criminal to affirm anything else. It is criminal to affirm anything else. Another article I read this last week was a story of a young woman in the UK. She is one of many detransitioners. And what's so interesting about her story is that she sued the NHS, the National Healthcare System of England, and she won. Let me tell you something, beloved. That is a rare thing. Healthcare in America is a whole lot different than healthcare in England. One of the reasons why the price of healthcare is so high here is because of the cost of malpractice insurance for doctors. People sue for anything, and they often win, and they are awarded crazy amounts of money. That is not the case in England. People rarely win a suit against the NHS. Right, even when there are legitimate reasons for suing them. But this young woman won her case. She approached a clinic in London as a young teenager. She was quickly affirmed in her gender identity and put on puberty blockers. After a while, like the majority of those who are put on puberty blockers, she began cross-sex hormones. She then jumped at the chance when she was offered to complete the transition with gender-affirming care, surgery. After the evidence from both sides was presented, the High Court ruled that the clinic, representative of all the other clinics, failed to collect sufficient data on the long-term effects of puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones. In her story, she notes, quote, "In their ruling, the judges repeatedly expressed surprise at what had been going on at the clinic, particularly its failure to gather basic data on its patients. They noted that the lack of evidence for putting children as young as 10 years old on drugs to block puberty, a treatment that is almost universally followed by cross-sex hormones, which must be taken for life to maintain the transition." They were astounded by that. She says they also had concerns about the lack of follow-up data given the experimental nature of the treatment and the profound effect and the profound impact that it has on people. The court also found the clinic to be negligent in diagnosing other comorbidities that might shed light on the child's mental state and dysphoria and or contribute to the child's ability to make such far-reaching medical decisions. The article notes, quote, former clinic practitioners have cited various problems suffered by their kids who sought help, such as sexual abuse, trauma, parental abandonment, homophobia in the family or at school, depression, anxiety, having ADHD, etc. These profound issues and how they might be tied up with feelings of dysphoria have often been ignored in favor of making transition the all-purpose solution. This was the case for this young lady. She was mentally distraught. She was suffering from depression. She was suffering from anxiety. She was a young teenager with a broken family, with parents who didn't want her. She was suicidal. As the High Court found, much of the clinic's treatment, she says, is not even based on solid evidence. At the time our case, she says, was accepted, the NHS was asserting that effects of puberty blockers are fully reversible. But recently, due to the case, the NHS reversed itself, acknowledging that little is known about the long-term side effects on a teenager's body or brain. And yet that didn't stop them from prescribing drugs to people like me, she says. Article goes on, but you get the point. The reason the court sided with the girl was because they found the clinic to be negligent in supportive data for gender-affirming care that they were providing. And the children were too young to make these decisions. Right? They were too young to make the kind of decisions that would impact the rest of their life. And most of the time, they were too mentally unstable to do it. Some are confused, genuinely. Some have questions. Some have other issues that are driving it. But beloved, to affirm it at any level is criminal. Right? And now they want to offer it to kids behind their parents' back. That is criminal. Again, affirming this type of stuff at any level is criminal. If I came home one day and said to you that I identified as a bird, right? Kids are identifying as animals all the time in classrooms. If I said that I identified as a bird and I went to my garage, got out a ladder, climbed up on the roof, and I told you I was going to jump off because I believed I could fly now, you would be criminal if you didn't try to stop me or call the police. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you see that as wrong? You cannot change your biological makeup. I will never be a bird. I will never be a woman. By God's design, gender is a biological reality. Male and female, He created them. So just drawing our thoughts to a close here. Quick. Couple closing thoughts. This is for you kids. This is for you parents. This is for you grandparents and everybody else. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Just jump down right to verse 13. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unshaped substance, and in your book all of them were written, the days that were formed for me when I was yet not, when as yet there was not one of them. That is a section expressing the particular care of God's creation of you as a person. And just for the record, the emphasis here is on God and His creative work. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. We like to highlight the fearful and wonderfully. I'm going to highlight that in a minute, but the emphasis here is that you made me, you formed me, you wove me. And if you understand that, you can rest with David and say, and my soul knows it very well. Again, when I was made in secret and intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unshaped substance. And in your book, all of them were written, the days that were formed for me when yet there was not one of them. In other words, not only did you design me with particular care, but you designed the span of my life. And it's not like God was doing that in the womb, though the picture is of this in David's language. The idea is that God had it in his mind when he made Adam and Eve. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Young people, God has made you just the way you are. You could not be any better made. I don't care if you got a big nose. I got a big nose. I've had it all my life. When I was young, my friends called me Gonzo from the Muppets. I hated it. But I had a friend who had a bigger nose than I did. So it was okay. God has made you as you are. Don't try to alter God's design. Don't try to wish for something different. God has a perfect plan for you. He's created you a certain way. You know, that includes birth defects, being blind, being deaf, being mute, being lame. Remember what God said to Moses, Exodus 4? God tells Moses to go preach. Moses said, I can't, I stutter. God said, Moses, who made your mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Deafness, blindness, the fact that you can see and hear, each of those things has been designed by God. In His wisdom, in His power, in His goodness, in His grace, He has designed that for you. Beloved, you are who you are because God made you that way. And He wants you to use it for His glory. Beloved, God determined your gender way back in Genesis 1. Right, He planned it all out when He created Adam and Eve, and He oversees the process to bring it to pass. So be who you are. Trust in God's purposes. We have been made in the image of God, male and female. He created them, so glorify God with your life. No wonder David marvels at this in Psalm 8. Turn to Psalm 8. verses 1 and following. We'll just read the whole thing. He's meditating on creation. Oh, Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who displays your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I see your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have established, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the animals of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What is man that you have made me in the image of God? With a particular function of ruling this creation as your representative head. Beloved, that should be our view of mankind, of every person of mankind. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. They are the pinnacle of God's creation. God has designed them, either male or female. He's done it with particular care and purpose and intent. We need to let people know that. We live in a mixed up world that is getting more mixed up by the minute. We need to be speaking up about these things. We need to tell people the truth about how God made them male and female. We need to be ready to embrace them when they come in the doors, because their lives have been wrecked because of decisions that they have made and they can't reverse. We need to extend the invitation, come ye sinners, poor and needy. Christ will receive you if you come. And as his arms, we need to embrace them. Share the gospel with them. Bring them the hope of eternal life and restoration and reconciliation with their Creator. Think of those words at the end of Jude. A couple weeks ago, we read them in response to something. I don't remember what it was. Jude 23. And for others, he says, save. Snatching them out of the fire. And on others, have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. Beloved, you and I are here on a rescue mission. Some people we got to grab out of the fire. Poof. On others, we have to have mercy with fear, hating even the tunic polluted by the flesh. We are on a rescue mission, beloved. If we don't speak up, the world won't do it. No one will do it. This is our moment to tell people the truth, lovingly, patiently, graciously, to help people make sure that they understand that God has determined their gender. It is biologically determined. And nothing else will change that. Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray for boldness, that our speech would be seasoned with salt, as it were, seasoned with grace. Lord, that we would tell the world the truth, that we would do it graciously and patiently, helpfully. Lord, that we would rescue sinners that are in desperate need. Recognize that we too were in our own disobedience and confusion, and you had mercy on us. And if you had not had mercy on us, and if your grace did not sustain us, we too would go the same way. Lord, help us to love the people around us. Speak the truth to them. Help us to be clear on the issue of gender and biological determination. Help us to be clear on the fact that God has created us. And help us to keep pointing people to Christ. Keep offering them the gospel so that they might be saved. Lord, that Christ might get the glory as their Redeemer, that you would receive the glory as their Creator, whom they could now admit that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, we just ask your help and your blessing in the days ahead. In our Savior's name, amen.